We talked a little bit about, we tried to describe what it means to be on the left. I left off a few things I wanted to cover here tonight. And then I really want to get in to what is behind this seemingly, it's an abnormal, supernatural hatred for the 45th president of the United States. And I want to look at what is behind all the violence, the looting, the division that is in our country. And we'll read a few scriptures there. But first, I want to finish our thoughts on leftism. The left's hostility towards religion, especially the Judeo-Christian religion, the founding of our fathers. You know, there are some on the left that want to rewrite the Constitution. They want to, instead of the number of Supreme Court justices we have now, they want to pad the Supreme Court so that they can have their liberal left judges on there who are not really judges. A judge is to uphold the laws of the Constitution, not make new laws. When you make new laws as a judge, you become an activist, and you're not really a judge at all. So in this nation for the past 20 years or so, maybe more, there's been an attack on Christianity. You know, we're not allowed to say, until this president came along, nobody was saying Merry Christmas. It was Happy Holidays. You know, you couldn't say, they didn't want you to say Jesus. They don't want you to pray in public. How many of you know that is an assault on our First Amendment, the freedom of speech, which includes the freedom of religion? But here's one of the main ideologies that the left holds on to. The leftists believe life is absurd, and there is no God, and life is meaningless. They worship the material world and their material wealth, okay? Therefore, the human fetus has no worth unless the mother says it does. So that's kind of the left's thinking on abortion. The left does not value life. How many know we serve a God of life? Amen? Because they reject God and the wisdom of his word, this is why they come up with outrageous ideas such as cow flagellation. Down here in southern Ohio, we say cow farts. So we got to do away with all kinds of cows, okay? All our cows. Remember that? Remember AOC and her Green New Deal? You know, how absurd is that? She said we wanted to build electric rail cars to take us from New York to Hawaii. Okay, or even to Europe, because we need to get rid of planes. You see how absurd that is? And the idea that there is no God and life really doesn't matter, that's also absurd. It's also absurd that you can bring a baby full term and after it's born you can kill it legally. That's crazy. That is crazy. I was talking to somebody this morning and you know, we were talking about what kind of evil can cause a doctor to do that. And so tonight, I hope that we can unveil the evil behind all that. So, if you got your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And it's a familiar passage of Scripture. Many of you watching could probably quote it. Ephesians 6, verse 10, Paul says, Ephesians 6, verse 10, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Where does our strength come from? God. We are to be strong in him, not in our own might. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles there is an old English word that means schemes or plans. So we put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the schemes or plans of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So Paul clearly tells us that our battle is not against human beings. As much as we want to make it against human beings. Because human beings do stupid stuff. Say stupid things that aggravate the fire out of us. Okay? Just saying, okay? But Paul clearly tells us that's not who our battle is against. But tonight we're going to look at the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness that are behind the evil going on in the world and in the United States. I want to set you up here. I want to talk a little bit about globalism first. This is not in your notes, so if you want to write it down, you better write it down, or you can watch it again later on Facebook if we don't go to Facebook jail. Okay? Here's a quote by somebody that you know. We will no longer surrender this country or its people to the false song of globalism. Anybody know who said that? It was then candidate Donald J. Trump. He campaigned on that fact, that we would not surrender America to the globalist elites. He won because he never stopped attacking the dangers of globalism, the deceit of the jet-setting elite and their multicultural agenda, robbing Americans of jobs, our culture, and our security. If you open borders, if you have open borders, anybody's going to come in. Any terrorist can come in. Now, I didn't call everybody that comes across that border a terrorist. That's what the left did to our president, all right? I'm just saying, you open the borders, you don't know who's coming in. You don't know what you're going to get. All right? And globalism takes America's jobs. Here's how it works. I want a global economy. Okay, global economy. That's good. So I'm going to take my company and I'm going to take it to China and I'm going to use the slave labor or the child labor in China to make my goods cheap, and then I'll bring them back to America and sell them. That's how globalism takes Americans' jobs, okay? Donald Trump comes along, and he said, no, we want to make America great again. America has been making other nations great. Because not only are our jobs taken away, goods are made, but guess what? They sell them back to us. You know, that's aggravating. So he said, Donald Trump said, the nation state, not the international order, was the true foundation for happiness and harmony. He repeatedly denounced the false song of globalism to champion America first. He labeled Hillary Clinton a globalist who was eager to open America's borders to illegal aliens, no matter the consequences. You know, you open the borders, you have millions and millions of undocumented illegal aliens coming in, and then you want to give them all health care, and then you want to give them all food stamps and welfare, and guess what? You create a nanny state and you bankrupt the greatness of America. Okay? Moving right along. In an interview, Hillary admitted, I think we haven't organized ourselves for the 21st century globalization. She didn't think they had organized themselves well enough. President Trump tapped into America's growing anti-globalist sentiment. He understood the globalists led by George Soros have captured American society's elite institutions. They control the media. They control academia, your universities and your colleges. I had a conversation with someone today whose son, he's getting ready to go to college, and he wrote an essay for a college, And it was, how was it, what was the title of that? The Dangers of Forced Faith. And it was a paper, it was an anti-Christianity paper. And this young man's been taken to church. He grew up right here in Southern Ohio. But when I told his mother, I said, you need to pray. I said, I'll be glad to sit down and talk to him and his buddies anytime. And they can ask me anything about Christianity. And if I don't have the answer, I'll find it or find somebody that does. But I told her, I said, when he gets to college, it's going to be worse. You know, our granddaughter, we told her, she took the college classes in high school. And before she went to college, I told her, not every professor you're going to have is going to believe in God. She called me the first day and she said, my English comp professor, she said to us, if you're a Christian in my class, you're going to have a hard time. She came to me and she said, what do we do? I said, well, we pray for her. She needs Jesus. She died dead of a heart attack 2 weeks later. I didn't pray. What did I pray? I didn't pray that. You know, I didn't pray that. Yeah. No, I prayed that she'd get saved. I pray for everybody on the left in Washington to get saved. But I also pray if they won't get saved, they won't turn to you, God, get them out. Let me keep going here. We got a lot to cover tonight. The elites running these institutions thought their political victories were complete. In other words, Barack Obama had teed up America for Hillary Clinton. She would take us home or take us on into globalism with open borders. Okay? Health care for everybody. We'd make a nanny state, a welfare state. You know, right now there's like 51% of the people, 49% of the people in America are paying 100% of the bills. So that's we need, you know, that's why we need jobs in America. We don't need to outsource them. You know, they talk about Social Security and Medicare and how it's going to run out of money. The more people you put to work, the more is being paid into that. The more young people, see, I'm not young anymore. I want young people working, paying into that. You know, I want mine. Don't you want yours? Yeah, okay. We're way off base. We better keep going. The elites running the institutions thought their political victories were complete, but God. How many know when God gets in, things change? But God, I believe, God raised up Donald John Trump, a tough, rough, unpolished, far from perfect vessel, and placed his mighty hand upon him. This man's, God's hand must be on this man for him to be able to put up with all the nonsense he has put up with. Historically, God has always been at odds with globalism. What is globalism? It is the concept that promotes the supremacy of the global community over the individual. See, that is going in the opposite direction of our Constitution and our Bill of Rights, which proclaims individual rights and freedoms. Not for everybody, okay? I heard somebody say this the other day, that America does not guarantee happiness. What America does is it offers you the opportunity to pursue happiness. Oh, let me keep going. That was a good quote. I actually think that was John Rich, the country music singer. Globalism is the concept that promotes the supremacy of the global community over the individual. Globalists are ostensibly believers in the rights of the masses over the individual who endorses such a belief system, and they are found in all occupations and professions. They represent every political stripe, liberal, conservative, and libertarian. But their globalist philosophy is, in fact, the antithesis to the United States Constitution, especially our Bill of Rights. Let me keep going here. I want to finish this if I can. Here's the facts. Those who embrace globalism are true radicals. They are at their core fascist, socialist, communist, and crony capitalist. You know what a crony capitalist is? That's somebody who's greedy, who wants it all for them, who doesn't share the wealth. And I'm not talking about paying more taxes and sharing their wealth to make everybody equal as far as how much money they got. I'm talking about people who give to people in need. Okay, a crony capitalist wants it all for himself. That's the guy that sends the jobs overseas and uses slave labor and child labor and come back and makes, 95% profit. All right? Capitalism's not bad. Crony capitalism is. Okay, let me see. Where did I leave off here? Communist crony capitalists always endorsing the group over the individual while espousing a utopian world aim run by people like them who pretend to care for the masses. Senator Barry Goldwater's book was titled With No Apologies, exposed the influential Trilateral Commission. It was David Rockefeller who started that. That's back in the 60s now. Okay? It is intended to be the vehicle for multinational consolidation of commercial banking interests by seizing control of the political government of the United States. The Trilateral Commission represents a skillful, coordinated effort to seize control and consolidate the four centers of power: political, monetary, intellectual, and ecclesiastical. They intend to create a worldwide economic power superior to the political governments of the nation states involved. As managers and creators of the system, they will rule the future. Now watch this. Rockefeller thanked the Washington Post and the New York Times and Time Magazine for their discretion, for not exposing what he was trying to do. In other words, the wealthy elite want a global system where the banks and the financial institutions have all the money. That way, they can control governments of any country. Okay? And it will be their agenda. All right? Globalists literally want to destroy anyone who stands in their way. I submit my proof. Donald J. Trump, on the day of his inauguration, 71 congressmen refused to go to a duly elected president's inauguration. The next day, the New York Post and the New York Times said, "Let the impeachment begin." And then we got into Russia, Russia, Russia. Find out, nothing to that. Then it's impeach, impeach, impeach. Find out, nothing to that. And now he's trying to manipulate the postal service so he can steal the election. Oh my gosh. When will it stop? Hopefully it'll stop November 4th. No, I never got a mail-in ballot. I want to turn to Psalm 62. I want to show you something. And I'll let y'all be the judge. I'll let y'all be the judge here. I think this is a passage of scripture that talks about our president. Psalm 62. Psalm 62. So, the globalists are totally against the 45th president of the United States because he is against globalism. He wants to make America great again. Psalm 62, verse 1. Then we're going to have to hurry because we're going to have about an hour, a little over an hour, to finish this lesson. Even though it's got a lot of pages, it's only got 60. I think we had 90-some last week. Truly, verse 1 of Psalm 62, truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? Pay attention to this. How long will you attack a man? You, sh- you shall be slain, all of you. Oh, that's good news for Mr. Trump, for the attackers. Like a leaning wall and a tottering fence, they only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Does that fit what's going on with our 45th president? My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Now here's what we must do. We got to vote. We got to speak up. And we have to, above everything else, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is our refuge, is a refuge for us. Now, let's go to our notes. I really didn't want to do this lesson at this time. I wanted to go through, everything that has happened in this nation since this last election. But because of time, and this was halfway done, I got this done quicker. So here we go. All right. We're going to look at principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness. And then the next class we have, I hope to show you about territorial devils. Devils that are over different territories. All right. We've got a quote from Isaac Newton. It is our duty to search with diligence biblical prophecy. And if God was so angry with the Jews for not searching more diligently the prophecies concerning knowing the Messiah, why would we think he will excuse us for not searching the prophecies he has given us to know the Antichrist? The results of not searching would allow us to be easily seduced and unprepared to discern him. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about Antichrist. But it's really not about a one-figure Antichrist. I just want you to see that the evil behind everything that is going on in our nation and around the world, it is the spirit of Antichrist, okay? We're not looking for a one man here tonight. I'm not going to tell you who the Antichrist is. I just want you to understand that all the evil we're going to talk about that's coming in this lesson is the spirit of Antichrist. Number one, your view of eschatology will determine how you understand the anti-Messiah or Antichrist. Many view the Antichrist as a world leader who opposes God and his Messiah, as well as God's elect, the Jewish people, and their younger siblings, Christians. You know you're the younger siblings of Judaism? You are. We are. Okay? Now, how many know that abortion opposes God? A God of life, right? That's the Antichrist spirit. Number two, in 1 John 4, 1, verse 1 through 6, John warns us that the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world. John goes on to encourage us that we are from God and have conquered them. And the one that is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The Antichrist spirit questions and doubts the humanity of Yeshua as well as the deity of the Messiah. So your blanket number one is leader. Your blanket number two is conquered. Number three, the spirit of Antichrist is both anti-theocratic, meaning he hates a government built on divine guidance. Well. Then that's why the globalists hate America, because our Declaration of Independence, our Constitution, and our Bill of Rights is built on the guidance from the Word of God, such as the United States of America. Secondly, the spirit of Antichrist is anti-Semitic as well as anti-Christian. The spirit of Antichrist hates both God and His Word and His people. This spirit is alive and well presently in our day. Divine is your blank in number three. Number four, the term Antichrist only appears in John's letters, and I give you those. The term is made up of the Greek word anti, meaning against or in place of, and Christos, Christ, and refers to any agent of the evil one known as Satan, who acts contrary to or as a counterfeit of God's anointed, who is destined to rule the world. Anointed. So the word antichrist may have a two word. Anti and Christ. It's against Christ. All right. And I give you a couple scriptures there that can back that up. Number five, the plural use of the term allows for both a comprehensive and concentrated expression of Antichrist and ultimately the eschatological duo known as the first beast, or the Antichrist, the second beast, the false prophet, who along with the dragon, Satan, who is the origin of their power and authority, forming a sort of counterfeit or unholy trinity. And you can find that in Revelation 13. For the sake of time, I'm going to leave the reading of the text. We may read a couple. We'll read it, leave it up to you. While the term Antichrist is rarely used in the Bible, it does contain other descriptive diabolical. Diabolical is your blank. D-I-A-B-O-L-I-C-A-L. Diabolical desecrations and reveals the evil nature of the spirit of Antichrist alive and well in evil men. Many will be surprised to find out that even though the Antichrist is only mentioned in the New Testament, the background of this figure lies in Jewish eschatology. So even though we have in our Jewish commentary, I'm sorry, I called it the New Testament there, there are only a few verses about an Antichrist, okay? But that idea goes through, there's a lot of writing about this anti-Messiah in Jewish literature, ancient Jewish literature. So it's something that was well known in Jewish circles. Number seven, when the once righteous creature known to Isaiah as Lucifer, and you can read about that in Isaiah 14, Lucifer rebelled against God. He set in motion a far-reaching sequence of events, much more profound than the simplified version most of us know so well today. Revelation 12:4 indicates that when Satan was cast down to the earth, one-third of the angels fell with him. Genesis 3:1-19 tells how Satan took center stage in the familiar story of the fall of man. Fall of man is your blank there in 8. Fall of man, and I didn't tell you in number 6, diabolical is your first blank, Jewish is your second blank in number 6. Number 7 is Lucifer. So Genesis 3:1-19 tells how Satan took center stage in the familiar story of the fall of man, which occurred sometime after Satan's own downfall. Soon after God created Adam and Eve, Satan looked down upon them with jealousy. How dare this frail dog creature be given the authority and dominion that could just as well have been his? That's going to be important as we go on. That idea of authority and dominion. Number 9, Satan led the assault on the first man and woman, taking the guise of an earthly creature. He tricked man into trading his covenant relationship with God for the false concept of equality with God. Man lost almost everything, and the price that man had to pay from that day forward has been beyond comparison. Covenant is your blank in number 9. Number 10, now death had the ultimate dominion. Man lost his immortality, lost out on paradise, and was driven from the presence of God and was doomed to toil in pain and futility from that time on. But this was not the end of the story, not by a long shot. God said to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Doomed is your blank. Notice what God said. He said, "I'm going to put enmity." There's going to be some animosity between the devil's seed, meaning that the devil's going to have some seed, some offspring, and the woman's seed. Okay? That's where we're going. Number 11, one widely held interpretation holds that the above verse is the first scriptural reference to the coming of Messiah. While this is partially true, we still need to dig a little deeper. Some have called the whole story nothing more than a fascinating myth invented to explain why snakes crawl on their bellies. What is being revealed in the Hebrew text is much more sinister. Myth is your blank. Number 12, the Hebrew word translated as seed in English is zerah. This word is never used. Now pay attention. This word is never used in the plural. It is a collective noun in the singular. I'm going to explain that. The word designates the whole line of descendants as a unit. Yet it is deliberately flexible enough to denote either one person who epitomizes the whole group or the many persons in that whole line of natural and spiritual descendants or offspring. Whole. For instance, I am by myself the seed of Butch Deer Sr. If I have my brother and my sister sitting here, we are collectively the seed of Butch Deer Sr., right? It's never in the plural form, okay? Even though it is, it's seed. It can mean me, or it can mean all three of my siblings, okay? So, the point is, the seed of Satan is probably not one Antichrist. Okay? And the seed of Mary, while it is a reference to Messiah, Mary would have other children. Okay? All right. Stay with me. Let's keep going. I don't want to lose you. If you have a question, tell me. I got my. You can text me if you're watching by Facebook or watching online. Number 13. Ooh, we got less than an hour. What this means is the woman will have physical offspring, and so will Satan. Satan was not satisfied with the partial victory he had won. He immediately implemented a scheme that spanned throughout time and called for nothing less than the complete assimilation of man into Satan's own unholy legions. Scheme is your blank in 13. Whole was your blank in number 12. Number 14. Satan came up with a, if you can't beat them, join them plan. The sixth chapter of Genesis gives a few of the details. The book of Enoch will tell us the rest of the story. A group of 200 of Satan's fallen angels, led by one named Semaiza. I don't know how to say some of these names. Made a pact whereby they took on human form, seduced the daughters of men, and produced giant offspring, a hybrid of devils and humans called Nephilim. Everybody understand that? One of the fallen angels was named Sam. We're going to call that one Sam, all right? Named Sam made a pact with 200, according to the book of Enoch, with 200 of these other fallen angels, that no matter what happened, they would all hang together. 15. So human is your blank in 14. Genesis 6, 1 through 5. Remember, teraphim can take on human form for extended periods of time, and some believe they had sexual relations with human women, which produced offspring which were not created by God, called Nephilim or giants. 16. To further understand, human is your blank in 15 also. To further understand what I'm trying to say here, we must understand that Hebrew words are formed with internal meanings. Internal is your blank. Internal meanings of their own embodied within each of the letters. Shalom means peace in English. But pictographically, internally, it means to destroy the authority that binds to chaos. I wish I had my board and cleaned up and everything, but you wouldn't be able to see it on Facebook. But the three letters that make up Shalom, it is the Shin, the Lamed, and the Mem. And the symbol for the Shin is teeth. It means to devour, to destroy. The Lamed is a symbol for a leader or authority. And the Mem symbol is water, like rapids, okay? So out of those three letters, you can see the internal meaning of Shalom pretty easy, peace or Shalom means to destroy the authority that binds us to the chaos. So if you see rapids, in water, it kind of looks like chaos in the water, right? So true peace is to be delivered from the authority that binds us to that chaos. How many of you know that when you were in sin, your life was full of chaos? Amen. But Jesus brought order, light. The word light in Genesis 1 is or, and it means order. Okay, it's translated light, but it brings order. So you were in chaos, but the light of the world brought order into your life. So internal is your blank in 16:17. With this in mind, certain letters of the Hebrew alphabet make a clear distinction between various kinds of life, especially between animal life and human life. In general, the Hebrew word chai means life. Chai, actually it's chai, can be spelled three different ways, with each spelling referring to a distinct type of life. Animal is your first blank. The first spelling uses three Hebrew characters, a het, a yod, and a yod. The yod is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Pictographically, this is a picture of God putting a fence around his work. This fence of protection encloses God's orderly creation and prevents chaos from entering. Biologically speaking, without these fences of protection, life cannot last very long. For example, the cell wall. The cell wall, or the skin that covers our bodies, provides irreplaceable protection. So life, in its pictograph or internal meaning, you have the letter het that resembles a fence, like a fence. You have the yod, you have two yods, which their symbol is hand, but the first yod, can carry the idea of the work of one's hand, okay? So the fence, actually, God gave you life, so it's God who is protecting you, his workmanship made by his hand. So God protects those that God has created with his own hands. Amen? All right, let me keep going here. 19, the first yod pictograph, well, I got it in the notes. The first yod pictographically represents the work of God. The second yod explains how he made it, by forming it with his own hand and breathing life into it. In this creation passage, God was revealing the nature of the unique and intimate relationship. He was proposing to have with mankind. He was further affirming that man is separate and distinct from all other kinds of life, made by God's hand in his own image, with his life literally breathed in by God. This word also correlates symbolically with the Hebrew word neshma, which ancient rabbis spoke about as representing the spark of God that dwells within each man, the spark of eternity. In Genesis 2:7, God breathed into man. The writer of Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that you have eternity within you. You have that spark of eternity in you. 20. The second way of spelling chi uses the Hebrew characters het yod. So there's the het, meaning fence, and there's the yod, meaning hand. So it's the het yod, which references the Hebrew word nephesh, or nephash. Nephash means all other life that God spoke forth. This stands in contrast to the only form of life that he literally formed with his hands. This spelling can be used for all life of any kind, including man and animals. It refers to all life and existence, everything that is alive. The one yod represents the work that God did in making this kind of life. He spoke it forth and put a fence of protection around it as well. Here's the difference. God creates man. He intimately breathes life, that spark of eternity in him. When God created animals, he simply spoke. Okay? All right? So the spelling represents that. All right? One can mean all of life, including animals, and one is simply man or woman. All right? And then there's a third one. The third way to spell Chi uses only the letter het. This spelling contains no yod. So what's that tell you? There's no yod. There's no work of God, no hand of God involved in this, okay, in this creation. Contains no yod at all, meaning that both God's work and his spirit are completely absent from it. Yet, oddly enough, it still designates a living thing. This usage of het is limited to Nephilim only, but has sometimes been translated as evil beast, presumably to avoid confusion with a wild beast such as a lion or bear. 22. Man, we gotta hurry. 22. God always uses a het to fence off and separate his work from chaos. At the same time, man is the only thing God literally made with his own hands. All the rest of creation came from his speaking the words to make it emerge from nothingness. But to make man, he used the personal touch, forming man with his own hands before he breathed life into his nostrils. This is a major difference between man and Nephilim. 23. In our modern translations of Scripture, the truth still is not always clear. When the Bible talks about giants or Nephilim, they are usually called the offspring of sexual union between sons of God and daughters of earth. Truth is your blank. Separate is your blank in 22, and spirit was your blank in 21. 24, let us look at how the King James Version renders Genesis 6:12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Unfortunately, the King James translators chose to use the generic words corrupt and corrupted rather than indicating clearly that the evil beasts, the Nephilim, were responsible for what took place. 25. Fortunately, in the Gesenius Hebrew Chaldee lexicon to the Old Testament, the word Nephilim is defined as a living abortion, or to fall to the ground from heaven, or to become a ruin. So the truth is not completely hidden from those who search. One more very revealing distinction. The Hebrew letters for the word Nepal, Nun, Pei, and Lamed, which pictographically means to speak control over life, God does not do this. On the contrary, he is speaking freedom. Okay? So on one, you're going to see this. Nepal is the singular. Nephilim is plural for giants. Nepal is singular, just one. All right? And the noon, the Pei and the Lama, these three letters make up the root for Nepal and Nephilim, and their pictographic meaning is to speak control over life. So they seek to control life. Globalists seek to control life. Satan seeks to control your life. Amen. And he'll use any means to do it. Alcohol, drugs, sex, whatever. Okay? Because he wants to control your life. All right? Moving right along. But God is a God of freedom. God created you with a free will and gave you the ability to choose and gave you His word to guide you. 26, God's purpose through covenant is the opposite of Satan's. In other words, the satanic strategy of interbreeding between man and devils represents Satan's attempt at controlling mankind for his own purposes. Since the moment they were first conceived, the Nephilim have been trying to control mankind, which is exactly the opposite of what God would do. 27. In studying almost every ancient civilization, researchers have uncovered remarkably similar myths about the flood and creation. Often these myths include very specific details that corroborate the Genesis account. One flood account from the Teluque Patagonia includes this comment in regards to the reason why God brought on the flood. At a remote time in the past, the earth was inhabited also by people other than those created by the sun god. They were very bad and fought among themselves all the time. When the sun god saw this, he decided to annihilate these people and create another population in their stead. To destroy the bad people, the sun god sent torrential and continuous rain. The springs opened and the ocean overflowed. So this is an ancient document of another people telling the story of the flood in their own way. Okay? Obviously, these people worship the sun god as their creator god. But the story is still the same. Yet where did these people get the idea that there were men living on earth that were not created by their god? Flood is your blank there in 27. 28, the Tanakh, the Holy Scriptures, published by the Jewish Publication Society, translates Genesis 6, 1 and 2 into English as, when men began to increase on earth and daughters were born to them, the divine being saw how beautiful the daughters of men were and took wives from among those that pleased them. Chapter 7 and 8 of the book of Enoch give us a much clearer look at the details of the story told in Genesis 6. Book is your blank there. 29. Enoch explains that the guys who show up on earth and cohabit with the daughters of men were not the sons of God at all, as claimed in Genesis 6, 2 through 4. 2 and 4. In the King James translation and several other translations, as well as the divine beings in the Jewish Publication Society translation, verses 1 and 2. Enoch calls them sons of heaven, which makes a lot more sense considering their source. Enoch chapter 7, section 2. It happened after the sons of men multiplied in those days that daughters were born to them, elegant and beautiful. And when the angels, the sons of heaven, beheld them, they became enamored with them, saying to each other, come, let us select for ourselves wives from the progeny of men, and let us beget children. Then their leader, Sam, we'll call him, said to them, I fear that you may perhaps be indisposed to the performance of this enterprise, and that I alone shall suffer for so grievous a crime. But they answered him and said, we all swear and bind ourselves by mutual execration that we will not change our intention but execute our projected undertaking. Then they swore all together and all bound themselves by mutual execrations. Their whole number was 200 who descended upon Ardus, which is the top of Mount Armon. The mountain therefore was called Armon because they had sworn upon it and bound themselves by mutual execrations. These are the names of their chiefs: Sam, who was their leader, Aramers, Batrol, Anane, Savibi, another Sam, Ertel, Terel, Yam, Erhazel. Oh, wow. These were the prefects of the 200 angels, and the remainder were all with them. Then they took wives, each choosing for himself whom they began to approach and with whom they cohabited, teaching them, watch now, teaching them sorcery, incantations, and the dividing of roots and trees. And the women conceiving brought forth giants whose stature was each 300 cubits. That's a big man. These devoured all which the labor of men produced until it became impossible to feed them. When they turned themselves against men in order to devour them and began to injure birds, beasts, reptiles, and fishes, to eat their flesh one after another and to drink their blood. So they ate any animal as well as they were cannibalistic. They were eating people too. Then the earth reproved the unrighteous. The book of Enoch, chapter 8. Moreover, Azazel taught men to make swords, knives, shields, breastplate, the fabrication of mirrors, and the workmanship of bracelets and ornaments, the use of paint, the beautifying of the eyebrow, the use of stones of every valuable and select kind, and of all sorts of dyes, so that the world became altered. Impiety increased, fornication multiplied, and they transgressed and corrupted all their ways. Amaziah taught all the sorcerers and the, that should be diviner, you know, yeah, dividers of roots. Armeres taught the solution of sorcery. Barkayel taught the observance of the stars or astrology. Akabil taught signs. Tamiel taught astronomy. And Azradel taught the motion of the moon. And men being destroyed cried out and their voice reached to heaven. Chapter 9 and 11 of Enoch detail God's response to what the fallen sons of heaven had done. So by teaching them how to build weapons, they were teaching them how to war, how to fight. The Bible tells us how Satan appeared. This is 30. The Bible tells us how Satan appeared in the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden is your blank there. Garden of Eden. And tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God. Contrary to popular belief, man does not belong to the earth. The earth belongs to man. God gave us this planet to care for and protect, but Satan sought to regain an earthly form of the authority and power he literally threw away when he rebelled against God, and he regained that power at our expense. Notice what Satan has been going after. He went after the authority and power. You look at what's going on in our nation. The left wants the power and authority they lost in the last election. Amen? So I'm telling you, I believe that Satan is behind the craziness we're experiencing. 31. It is now time to answer the question, what is the difference between a devil and a demon? A devil is a fallen angel, which is often referred to in Scripture as an evil spirit. As far as we know, all fallen angels were part of the original anti-God, anti-heaven rebellion. Rebellion is your blank, led by Satan. A Nephal, or Nephilim, plural, is the offspring from the mating of a fallen teraph, or angel, with a woman as detailed in Genesis 1-2. However, in Genesis 6-4, the divine beings and sons of God of various translations are clearly identified as Nephilim or giants. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. 32. The literal meaning of the word Nepal is a living abortion or to fall to the ground. Both the pre-flood and post-flood giants of Numbers 13:33, Deuteronomy 3:11, and 2 Samuel 21:22. You know, we read that in this church a few weeks ago. That's where Daniel was out fighting and he got kind of faint. And they're like, hey, No, you're too valuable. You're out of it. We're gonna put you on the bench. Okay, you're not going to quarterback. You can watch. You can be our number one rah 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 cheerleader. And then the Bible goes on to tell us how one of his men slew the last giant. Okay, where did I leave off? Anybody know? 32. All right, the literal meaning of the word Nepal is a living abortion or to fall to the ground. Both the pre-flood and post-flood giants of Numbers 13, Deuteronomy 3, Samuel 21 were Nephilim. They were the result of fallen angels cohabitating with earthly women. It is important to recognize that not all post-flood Nephilim grow to unusual sizes. I think this is important for us. Many of the people living in Cana before the Israelites conquered the land were Nephilim, which helps explain why God commanded the Israelites to obliterate them utterly as in the flood. So now, you know, for everybody that said, you know, why did God tell them to kill everybody? Well, you may have just found an answer. Okay? Conquered is your blank in 32. 33. Another famous Nepal, of course, was Goliath, whom David defeated with a stone between the eyeballs. Nephilim also referred to as men of renown or men of old. 34. Ooh, we got a hustle. Number 34. A demon is a disembodied soul of a dead Nephal or a dead Nephilim. The offspring of the fallen angels, when they died, their spirits became demons. Okay? That's where you get demons. I fought this teaching for years, but I can't find a better answer. Okay? Demons are often referred to in Scripture as unclean spirits. We see Jesus referring to an unclean spirit. Of these three, devils are by far the most powerful. That is why Yeshua made such a clear distinction between devils and demons in Mark 5 and Luke 8. By contrast, the demons residing within the Gadarene madman came out readily, even though their numbers were legion. Note also that they begged Yeshua not to send them into the abyss, but into living things, even though the nearby herd of pigs was their only real choice. Demons always seem to reside inside something living. They will readily choose animals if no humans are available. 35. According to Enoch's ancient account, fallen angels are devils that produce the Nephilim and top man forbidden things such as sorcery, perverted use of medicinal herbs, we call that drug addiction today, sexual deviance, homosexuality, and violent warfare, terrorism we have today. The Nephilim had a penchant for bloodshed, as detailed in Genesis 6:11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." 36. The Hebrew text, along with the book of Enoch, fills in the crucial details. Is that what you got, Mike? The crucial details that the English version of Genesis omits. Despite the popular interpretation to the effect that God killed millions of people by bringing on the flood, he was destroying the Nephilim and those in league with them. Noah and his family are the only human beings left on the earth who are not either tainted by the Nephilim blood or in league with them. By bringing Noah and his uncorrupted family through alone, God was saving man from total corruption, from total extinction in the God-breathed, Holy Spirit-infused form that he himself had originally created. 37. 20 minutes. So Noah built an ark and gathered his family and all those animals on board. The flood cleansed the earth of the genetic impurities introduced through the union of devils and daughters of man. The offspring of the original Nephilim were killed, and Satan was checkmated, just as God had promised. 38. So, in essence, the flood is a picture or type of baptism. God cleansed the earth. Okay? Remember, he did that at the beginning of the creation. Remember, the water covered the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered over the deep, you know? So, and he brought the land out of the water, so... Again, that was a picture of baptism. Union is your blank in 37. 38. Now all the Nephilim who were living at that time were destroyed by the flood, thus repurifying or baptizing the human race by limiting it to the blood descendants of Noah. But unfortunately, though the bodies of the Nephilim were obliterated, their half-devil, half-human souls lived on, wandering the earth, seeking habitation. Habitation is blank 38. That was the unavoidable consequence of all that intentional sin, of all the intentional sin and perversion. We really got to step it up, Butch. The ancient Hebrews called these souls unclean spirits or demons. Therefore, demons are the disembodied souls of Nephilim, and of course, the receding of the flood waters did not signal a total end of the physical Nephilim either. The Bible is noticeably clear in explaining that the Nephilim reestablished themselves after the flood by reemerging in the same way as before. Evidently, some of the fallen angels after the flood continued to cohabitate with women. So we see that, you know, we see these giants later on in the text, okay? So if they come from that cohabitation, then after the flood, fallen angels must have continued, at least for a time, a short period of time, I believe. 40, want more proof? Two separate Hebrew words are used to refer to demons, Tammuzfal and Nephsherah. The first half of the word Tammuzfal is Tammu and means one who is buried or dead. Obviously, a fallen angel or devil cannot be buried. The second half of the word, Nephal, is the singular form for Nephilim, which are the offspring of sexual unions between fallen angels and women. So the word Tammuzfal literally means a dead Nephal. Some additional meanings are a hidden abortion, polluted, the defiled, and unclean spirit. So, a demon is a dead in the fall. The body's gone, but the soul or spirit is still around. Second, 41, the second word for demons, Nephsherah, is also a compound word made up of two Hebrew words, nephesh, meaning an animal soul, and ra, meaning evil. So Nephsherah literally means an evil animal soul or the soul of an evil beast. It can also be translated as a disembodied soul, deformed, wicked, hungry soul, evil soul. Unfortunately, the Hebrew word for devils are still sometimes interpreted in our English translations as demons. But translators who simply do not know the difference, English versions interchange and do not differentiate. That is why we still see so much confusion. The nature of 42, the nature of God is to protect what he values, to shield his own creation from harm, and as servants, friends, inheritors, and eventually the bride of Yeshua, we must always be grateful for such protections. Friends is your blank there in 42. 43, at the same time, God takes no pleasure in destroying anything, and yet as the ultimate source of righteousness, he simply cannot do otherwise with various powers and principalities that have arisen to work directly against his holy creation. 44, please bear that in mind when you consider that the Lord when you consider what the Lord did via the flood to the Nephilim of old, or when you remember what he would have done to the Nephilim in the land of Canaan had the children of Israel been fully obedient and destroyed those he commanded them to destroy. So powers is your blank in 43. 44 is children. I'm trying to move right along. The Nephilim, that might be a good rabbit trail. I better move on. The Nephilim do not deserve our misplaced pity. Indeed, given their nature and their source, they have no capacity whatsoever to become redeemed of God. It is these who are agitators, setting up distinctions and causing divisions, merely sensual creatures, carnal, worldly minded people, devoid of the Holy Spirit and destitute of any higher spirituality. So you can see in this country, today we have people who are agitators. All right? So you know the power behind that. 46. In other words, the Nephilim are lower than animals. Worse yet, they are many times more dangerous, wicked, capable of harming us than any wild beast we might ever encounter. Isaiah calls them detestable ones. In addition, they are completely empty of any spiritual or emotional resemblance to human beings. All humanity has the spark of God dwelling within it. Literally, we are God-breathed. Thus, it is a complete contradiction, of terms if we try to apply human attributes to Nephilim. 47. I would like to report that living Nephilim are entirely creatures of the distant past, and that maybe a few new ones were born after the flood, but that the Israelites wiped them all out when they conquered Canaan, and they've never been reproduced since then. But, of course, we can't certify any such thing, nor would we even attempt to. 48. When various speakers, now Nephilim are giants, okay? So what I said there is we don't know if there's any giants. We do, however, know that their disembodied spirits as demons are here alive and well, okay? When various speakers of the Jewish commentary talked about false prophets, they used various idiomatic Hebraic terms that referred directly back to earlier terms for the Nephilim. For example, men of old and men of renown. Obviously, Nephilim were still around in those days. Consider what the Lord tells us in 2 Peter 2. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reveling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery. They never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he received a rebuke for his own transgression, from a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Listen, how many times have people abused their freedom? By, it's my life. If I want to drink and get drunk, I have the freedom to do that. If I want to take drugs, I have the freedom to do that. It's my life. I have a choice. I have the freedom to abort my baby if I want to. How many know all that flies in the face of God? and the influence behind it, according to Peter here, are the demons and the devils from fallen angels and the spirits of the Nephilim. Okay, they are around. 49, you won't hear me use the NIV Bible much, but I did here tonight, okay? The NIV Bible renders the last three verses of the same passage as follows. These men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. Now, notice it says men. Now, at the beginning of this, we made the point that fallen angels have the ability to take on human form, okay? Reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires, desires is your blank, of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. We got 10 more, and we got 9 minutes. The book of Jude essentially contains all the same warnings, so I won't read it. In talking about the outward signs of his return, Yeshua said in Luke 17, and just as it was, pay attention to this part, and just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the time of the Son of Man. People, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage, right up to the day when Noah went into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage, right? Okay, 51. What's unique about this passage of Scripture? We just read from Luke's Gospel. When has there ever been a time when people did not eat, drink, or marry? How can activities which have gone on since the creation be a sign that will tip us off to the return of Yeshua? Well, the words from which the translators got they were the Hebrew words Baal, meaning devils, and Nashim, women, which means devils and idols and women. In other words, this passage is saying that as it was in the days of Noah when devils and women were given in marriage. Huh, does that mean there could be a return of the Nephilim? A return of this fallen angels taking on human form and cohabitating with women? I think it very well could be. 52. This makes far more contextual sense. Yeshua is saying that one of the signs of the end time will be the clear spectacle of fallen angels giving and taking in marriage and once more producing Nephilim. And in effect, God is saying that he is simply not going to put up with such abominations. He did put up with it in ancient times, and he is not going to put up with it in the end times either. Or he did not put up with it. It says he did, but it should be did not. He did not put up with it in ancient times. On the contrary, he is coming back to destroy them once and for all. This is further supported by Daniel chapter 2, 43 and 44. We'll read it. And as you saw the iron mixed with miry and earthen clay, so they shall mingle themselves in the seed of man, in the marriage bonds. But they will not hold together, for two such elements or ideologies can never harmonize. Even as iron does not mingle itself with clay, and in the days of these final 10 kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall its sovereignty be left to another people. But it shall break and crush and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. 53. Here Daniel talks about the statue he sees in his vision and refers to the four evil kingdoms represented by gold, silver, bronze, and the feet that were made of iron mixed with clay. This statue is a representation of the last four kingdoms that will rule earth. Starting with Nebuchadnezzar, others have already interpreted much of this passage correctly. The first three metals referred to the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, and the Greek Empire. The feet represented the final kingdom that will be governed by the beast when we refer to as the Antichrist. 54. But Daniel is saying something else too, something often missed. According to Hebraic symbology, clay is the sign for man. Indeed, the word Adama literally means soil and is where the name Adam comes from. And iron is the sign for angels operating on the earth. Therefore, within the kingdom of the beast, your blank is kingdom of the beast, Daniel is prophesying that there will once again be a commingling between man and devils. In other words, just as Yeshua said in Luke 17, this familiar passage from Daniel, written long before Yeshua came the first time, is prophesying that teraphim will be having intercourse and producing offspring as they did in the days of Noah, just before Yeshua comes back for the final time. 11 left. We're going to have to hurry. Stop me, Terry, if you have to use a different disc. 55. Does all this mean that we will be seeing Nephilim in the end times? Yes, it does. But does it mean we will be seeing giants? Not necessarily. Remember that we said earlier the Nephilim most likely to be present in the end times will be a type that does not take on giant proportions. However, they will carry on their murderous, destructive, sensual depravity of their ancient ancestors. Let me ask you something. When you saw ISIS and the evil they were doing, do we think possibly that the fallen angels are having influence over those people? Are they taking on human form as wicked leaders of terrorism? What is the Nephilim agenda? If devils are scripturally defined as fallen angels who can take on human appearances, and demons are the souls of the physical offspring of devils and humans, then what can we know or infer about each of their separate agendas? For example, how should our understanding affect the way we deal with them when we are casting out or discerning spirits? 57. First, we know that the disembodied Nephilim are striving for their lost humanity. For example, recall the Gadarene madman. Whenever a manifestation such as that occurs, as described in Mark 5, we are talking about a demonic presence. Nephilim feed on the sensations of humans. Demons want to feel our fear, our hate, our pain, our lust, or any other emotion. A lot of hate going on in the world today. 58. So they control their hosts to create intense sensation, painful or pleasurable. It does not matter. Demons just want to feed on the sensory stimulation to feel human again. These foul creatures are the fragmented remains of something that was once partially human. All true humanity has authority over them, but in the name of Yeshua only. They use fear and intimidation to try to convince us otherwise, but we need not be fooled. Wow! That is what is going on in our liberal cities right now. 59. Whereas demons want to feed on human experience, regardless of the cost to the host involved, we believe that devils want more. It follows logically that devils want your identity and the authority that God gave uniquely to each one of us. They are by nature territorial, refusing to share their possessions with any other devils. They do not mind sharing a person with a host of demons, however. Demons do not interfere with the destiny devils crave. Could this be what is happening in Washington, D.C.? The power struggle going on in Washington, D.C. One of these territorial devils got invaded by God's man. Whew. When you exercise authority and eliminate demonic influence, you may very well attract the attention of more dangerous beings. According to Matthew 12, the presence of a devil is indicated when your purpose, identity, vision, and authority are under assault. Even Yeshua experienced this type of encounter as Satan began his attack with the words, if you are the Son of God. Be careful and not arrogant in confronting any supernatural entity, lest you fall when you think you stand. Dealing with devils requires a lifestyle of prayer and fasting to establish authority and submission to the Almighty God. Even the archangel Michael did not rebuke Satan directly, as referenced in Jude 9. He petitioned God to deal with him. The Lord rebuke you. The battles in the garden, 1562. The battles in the garden and at the flood were won by God. The strategies of Satan did not deter God's plan for man. We are both the inheritors and the instruments of that plan, as long as we maintain close relationships with God through the covenants and do as he instructs. Plan is a blank. Prayer is your blank in 61. 63. Devils are fallen angels. Teraphim, seraphim, and cherubim. Teraphim, the lowest order of angels, can take human... I had some rabbit trails come to mind. I was like, stay the course. Here we go. 63, devils are fallen angels, teraphim, seraphim, cherubim. Teraphim, the lowest order of angels, can take human form and have intercourse with women. Their offspring are called Nephal or Nephilim. Demons were not created by God. They are the disembodied souls of dead Nephilim. And I am going to check out 63 for you because I may have a typo. I thought teraphim were the highest order of angels, but I will check that out. 64, therefore, devils and demons are not the same thing. And in their present forms, neither one was created by God. They both result from a rebellion among the heavenly host that God never intended. They each have separate agendas, and when we encounter them, we must deal with them differently. Your blank is rebellion. And 65, most important of all, devils and demons have not gone away. They are not just part of the ancient past. They are with us now and will be with us in horrid abundance during the end times. Now that you are forewarned, you will be forearmed. So, my point is this. As much as we think our enemy is the liberal left, it is not. Our enemy are the devils and demonic spirits behind those people. Amen? Well, we are finally finished. God bless you all, and until next week, amen. Anybody? That's it. Push that one. You're good. That's it. You're good. You're good. Yeah. There you go. Anybody got any questions?